Job chapter 25. If I can have some men help me, that would be nice. If you were here this morning, you already have notes in Sunday school. If you have lost them, misplaced them, have no idea where your Bible is, you will need notes. All right, Job 25, please. Job 25. All right, Job chapter 25, let's stand, please. Job chapter 25. For you that were in Sunday school this morning, one of the things I said that could help you is Job is a simple book. Here's the map of Job. It begins with a prologue. Most of what happens starts in heaven and then ends up on earth. Things that Job doesn't know about, at least in the story and in the book, Job never knows about what went on in heaven. So you have a prologue, which kind of establishes the story. And then in chapter 3, you have the beginning of dialogues. Everybody look at me, please. If you're going to read Job, don't read Job as your religious textbook. Read the dialogues back and forth, back and forth. It's the center of the book, which tells you something theologically. Our God is very interested in our suffering. He allows us to talk about it from chapter 3 to chapter 26 or 27. Chapter 25, we're now in the third, look at me, cycle. Job, Eliphaz. Job, Bildad. Job, Zophar. We've done two cycles. We've done the third cycle with Eliphaz. We do the cycle with Bildad. And Zophar just goes home. He doesn't say anything. Bildad doesn't say much, and may I say this, and what he says, he's already said before. He says the same thing that Elihu's going to say. They all say the same things. Here it is, chapter 25. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion or fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth his light arise?" Not his light arise. He asked a legitimate question. How then can man be justified with God? And by the way, friends, that is a fundamental question. I watched a program, a very, very interesting program on the discovery of the Rosetta Stone. Napoleon invaded Egypt. Strangely, when he invaded Egypt, he brought a host of archaeologists with him. And modern Egyptology started after a war. They found the Rosetta Stone, which had Greek at the top, Demotic in the middle, and hieroglyphics, I think, at the bottom in that order. And through that, a young man, I can't say his name, it's French, Champollion, something like that, he finally broke the hieroglyphic code. Why do I bring that up? Vast majority of Egyptian writing that we have, and we have tons of it, and they keep discovering it, is all about death and what happens after death and how you get to the good side. And literally, this is what happens. In a point, all of your good deeds are put in a scale, and put in the other scale is your bad deeds. And if your good deeds weigh more, you get to go. But if they don't, a monster eats your heart. Do you realize that's 90? By the way, his question is important. How can a person be just with God? Let me ask you, how can a person be just with God? Christ. That's the whole Bible. So even the first book of the Bible is implicitly saying you can't be just with God by showing up or doing good. You're going to have more. By the way, everything he says is true. It's just not true of Job. How can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less that is a worm, man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. So he says, come on. If the very nature is not pure with God, how can a human? He's not wrong. He's just wrong about Job. He's right in general. We're going to look at some themes in Job. We're going to do this in the next 25 minutes. So you're going to have to strap on. I am sorry. If you're a person that has a difficult time writing things down, you'll just have to get over it, because I'm going to spend 25 minutes finishing this. No messing around. You know, you got notes in front of you, and I'm going to move. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. There are themes in the book of Job. It's on the second page of your notes. Second page of your notes. What are the themes? As I say this, as we continue to read Job, let us consider the basic themes, not the purpose of Job, but the big theme of Job. And the themes that Job causes us to consider. The first one is the righteous may, and I don't know, should we just say will suffer? I think probably so. The righteous, even a godly person, someone saved, a believer, will suffer. Job is obviously an archetype or archetypical, meaning he is just the biggest case of example. Kind of like this, if it can happen to Job, say it. It can happen to you or us, of course. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you even more so. In your notes, we are then pushed into the question of how suffering and sin is related. That is a very serious question. I'm going to do this quickly. Here's one answer. Suffering is not related to sin. That is a potential answer. So when someone suffers, how does sin relate? Look at me. It might not relate at all. It might not have anything to do with sin. That's one possibility. Next in your notes. Suffering is somehow related to sin. I put a squiggle, more or less, somehow. Then you have suffering is directly related to sin. If you want to write down 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 and 31, we know that in the church at Corinth, some of their suffering was directly related to sin. So in that sense, sometimes that is true. So you have it not related, more or less related, kind of related, you have it related. Next, you have suffering preventing sin. That is Elihu, but the only thing he really adds to the discussion is he adds that element of maybe sometimes suffering prevents us from doing wrong. Then obviously suffering correcting sin. Sometimes suffering is used to chastise us, to bring us back. As many as I love, I chasten. So that it has the corrective function and the preventative function. It does both. It prevents, it corrects. Then lastly, suffering related to our sin nature. Or in another way, the fall, but not related to specific sin. So, this morning, we found out we had, Rhoda was sitting right in the back. My wife was in Michigan. Jan was sitting back there where, I keep saying Isaac, but it's not Isaac. Who? Josiah. Yes, thank you. I'm seeing Isaac, but it ain't Isaac. Jan was seated more or less there. Now, at the end of the service, did anybody observe anything today at the end of the service? A gentleman that's been coming to our church for about 3 months. He's very quiet. He's starting to warm up. By the way, I said to Tom, I'm not exaggerating, he is the most articulate biblical thinker I've ever had show up at this church outside of Walt Severson. Did you just hear me? He said things to me today that I don't hear from normal people. This guy has read the Bible. He showed up after the service. Did anybody notice me talking to him forever? You know why? He said, I'm sorry I missed church today. Right before I started to come to church, I got a call from my brother in Texas saying that our sister in Mobile, Alabama has died. 4 deaths in this church this week. Where does that suffering come from? Is that sin? Maybe. But by the way, in one sense, all suffering comes from sin. if we're talking about the fall, the curse, what Adam did, suffering enters into our whole existence, but it's not a specific sin. It's not that, by the way, Gary died of lung cancer. Folks, he never smoked ever. No one around him smoked. Is that sin, the sin of smoking? No. So, suffering can be related to sin in many different ways, but the righteous probably will suffer. I'm skipping the verses for time. I've given you this before except one point. This has helped me think about suffering myself. And I'm sorry, it's just true. Suffering. It is, one man said it this way, the common burden of all men, or all of mankind, I could say. I'm not talking about males. It is the common burden of all men. Secondly, it is the lonely burden of each man. Of each man. Do you understand that? Everyone look at me. Do you know when I announced that Rhoda's mother had died? I'm not going to point in which direction. I had a person snickering in a conversation in this church. Do you know what it's like when you're up here and somebody is snickering? And I told somebody recently, they're snickering at the wrong time. You're snickering because somebody's mother. By the way, because suffering is intensely personal, it's a lonely thing. Even when you want to sympathize, it's hard, but the snickering person is thinking about what's for lunch, where's he going on vacation, where's he getting a pay raise, what can I do? By the way, sometimes I don't understand people. I thought church is a family, and when my brother, I've seen your sister Judy, I've seen Huda, I've seen your messenger account. You have a picture of your brother on there, don't you? Now, you know what? I wish I could suffer with you as much as you and your family have suffered, but it reminds me of your brother. It's a lonely burden. It's the common burden, but the weird thing is, even though all of us suffer, we all suffer individually. So here I had someone snickering. Do you understand snickering? Wow. Thirdly, and this is true too, it is the intense burden of some. Intense. Some people suffer unbelievably. So that's the first piece of the theme. Righteous probably will suffer. I'll do this next part quickly. The righteous, number two, may suffer across all of life, every single dimension, every aspect. We might suffer physically. We might suffer socially or familial, meaning in our family. We might suffer financially. We might suffer emotionally. We might suffer spiritually. One of the most interesting quotes I read as I was reading many books and things and still am on Job was this last statement underneath. Sadly, there is no Christian form or kind of suffering. Did you get that? Which means what? Your unsaved neighbor suffers like you do. There is no, oh, that's the Christian suffering because that's the Christian kind. No, we suffer across a range. It can be many different things. I remember when my father called me and told me that the plant he had worked at was closed down and they were not going to get their retirement. Uh-oh, what about the union? Well, they're of no help because a union is a third party. When the company is belly up, there's no money. By the way, I'm not complaining. My dad's he's gone and mom is fine and everybody's good. My point is we suffer in lots of different ways. I wish, and the author's the book that said this, he said, I wish there was some kind of Christian suffering. So when everybody knew, oh, that's the Christian form. No. We suffer physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, family. All of these things are the same. All of them. I don't know, Pastor Kwok, if you have read the biography of Billy Sunday. I reread it, finished it last night again. It is so discouraging at the end of that book because, look at me, Billy Sunday, famous evangelist, died in 1935. When he dies, all of his children will die before his wife dies. All of them. All of them. One of them was a drunk. One of them was a womanizer. And they did this while he was preaching. Some of them worked for him. I think one died of suicide. When you get done with this, you're just like, boy, God elevated Billy Sunday to do certain things and had great ability, but he suffered immensely on the other side of this. They had one good child. They had three worthless sons, and they had one wonderful daughter. And that wonderful daughter, I believe, died at age 42. She was always weakly. She was a good, godly Christian. They lived in Michigan, her and her husband. They served the Lord. They were faithful. They were honest, and she died young. So when Billy Sunday died, a couple of the kids were gone. And when Ma Sunday died, everybody was gone but her. All right, next page, please. We don't have to, I might spend time with this down the road, but I say, here's a theme also, the righteous must survive and even overcome. How do we do this? For me, just summarizing it, one of the most helpful things is the passage in James, about Job, but it's more than just Job. Job is just part of the conversation. James comes to something that's very hard. I sent my daughter something this week. I saw a t-shirt. The t-shirt said something like this: I was tested for patience. I was negative. That was just classic to me. I said, I think I need that sweatshirt. I was tested for patience. I was negative. Friends, in the New Testament, there are two broad words for patience. One of them deals with being long-suffering. Oftentimes, it deals with being, look at me, putting up with people stupid. You see the guy right here? His biggest struggle in life, outside of me, is putting up with lying, sniveling, and people. Yes? Do you know how many times, by the way, do you realize if you've been called a racist about 100 times, do you realize after a while that just doesn't move you anymore? We were called it this week. Oh, yes, because, you know, it has to be racial. Everything is, you're a racist, and you're just like, by the way, I say this to you, you've got to get a hold of this concept of both sides of patience. One is being long-suffering, primarily to people, though it can be circumstances, and the other one is just endurance. But both of them are translated patience in the King James. One of them deals, they're overlap, but one deals more with being just putting up with people stupid, and the other one just bearing under the burden. Let's read the text. James says this: be patient. That is the one being long-suffering. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto when? The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, forget husbandman, farmer, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience, the same word again, for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. That's something unique to Israel. We don't get that. But the point being is this: you need to learn patience and just put up with things. Because just like a farmer, you have to sow, and then you have to keep things organized, keep things clean, and then at the end, there's finally a harvest. So from the farmer, we learn to be patient. He goes on to say, be ye also patient, which is really emphasized. Who mace at the end hits you in the eyes. You also need to be long-suffering or patient. Establish what? Your heart. The problem is not what people do, it's the heart. Establish your heart. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brother, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. All of this is the practical implications of the soon coming of the Lord. Even if the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime, he could come in any moment, and he gives us hope. Hope. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. In what sense? For an example of suffering affliction, that's evil things done to us, and of patience. So we have used either the noun or the verb 1, 2, 3, 4 times in these verses. Now he's going to switch to another word, hupomene, or hupomeno, which means more endurance, but it's still in that patience category. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Stick with it. Keep on keeping on. He says, you have heard. By the way, how did Job survive? You have heard of what? Patience. I heard a guy say, yeah, I don't think Job was very patient. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you lost anything? You know, in 1929, many people that were very wealthy, and the crash happened, many of them committed suicide. By the way, friend, Job lost everything. Was he perfect? No. Did he get out of sorts? Yes. Did he push the envelope? Yes. But there was something about Job I preached on last Sunday morning that he says, I'm going to stick by the word of God, I'm going to stick by the way of God, and I'm just going to keep on plowing this row. I'm going to put my plow in, and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move forward. Let me say this. The characteristic of Christians that succeed. Have you ever looked around and see who makes it and who doesn't? You know what the number one characteristic? They can just get in a path and keep moving down the path. If you want country talk, they can get in their row and hoe the corn every day. They just persevere. That's what they do. People come and go. People that are exciting. We had a person at this church years ago. Every time I saw, man, pastor, we need to build a building. Man, pastor, we need to do this. Well, we need to do this. There was only one problem. He was always excited about everything except when it come to plowing the hole, plowing his row. He never could get in there and just stick with it. Therefore, obviously, not here, not anywhere. Behold, we count them happy or blessed, by the way. Same word, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And you have seen the end of the Lord, the outcome, that the Lord is very pitiful. That's a terrible word, pitiful. He is multiply merciful. I mean, just multiple levels of this and of tender mercy. One person said it, and I like this. He says, you people in the sunshine may believe in the faith, but we in the shadow must believe it. We have nothing else. Patience, endurance, keep moving forward, keep putting up with stuff. Everyone look at me. I'm not asking for pity. Please, no pity. Do you know what it's like to be directly lied to your face? Look at me. Directly lied to your face. Look at me. In church. I've had that so much in the last 3 years. If I wasn't a person that just grew up on a farm and understood I just got to keep moving. Do you understand? It gets old being lied to, manipulated, and religious lying is the worst. You say, what do you do? Just keep moving, because my job is simple. I'm here for purposes, and I'm just going to keep pushing forward. You say, will you ever get tired of it? I want to say this. When I get so tired of the lies, then I'll no longer be in the ministry. It's just part of it. You say, Pastor, you're missing the point. You just don't understand. Lying, and you just get tired. It's like, why can't we just tell the truth? Don't know. Number four, here are the themes. The first one is the righteous may suffer. The second one, we may suffer across all of life, every dimension, every facet. The third one, the only way to survive is perseverance, patience, keep pushing on. Number four, that the righteous suffer cannot be accounted for by quid pro quo or the retribution dogma. It cannot be in your notes. Why? Because it is simplistic. It's too simplistic. It is too direct. It's too simplistic. It's too direct. It's too immediate. It's too obvious. It's too rigid. That's not the way God works. I say in your notes, most humans, and I do believe this, most humans believe, teach, and practice the retribution dogma. I think it's probably somewhat universal. We just have to believe it to some degree. And you say, what does that mean? Simply this, the righteous are blessed and the wicked are cursed. The righteous are blessed and the wicked are cursed. And by cursed, I mean they experience untold hardships leading to a premature death. I'm not sure I believe the second part. I do not believe that God takes everybody off of this earth early, though he might. I believe there will be punishment. I think we're doing a little too quickly, but everybody somewhat believes this. We, and that's hypothetical we, can work this forward and backwards. And I've said it when I taught in Sunday school of 6 or 8 months ago, and I'll say it again now. The Bible forbids working it backwards, but we can do it. If good things, then we're blessed. If we're blessed, then we're doing good things. Bad things, we're cursed. If we're cursed, then we're doing bad things. That's kind of the retribution dogma in your notes. The Bible assumes this. The Bible assumes the righteous will be blessed. It does. It does. Friends, I look around the room tonight. This is Ralph Warren. There's people I miss. There's people I don't miss. But I miss this person. There used to be a person who would be seated right behind Tim. That'd be Mr. Losey. Not Tim, not that Tim, this Tim. Mr. Losey, Mrs. Losey. I miss Mr. Losey tremendously. Right over here would be Dietmar and Heidi. Heidi's right at the brink of death, friends. Any day, Heidi's going to be gone. I've known, by the way, I came to this church in December of 1977. Not as early as this old guy here. He came in 1800s, but no, you came in 75. Is that right? I think a year, somewhere in the first year of the church, more or less. I came here in December of 77, and the following week, Dietmar Vonkenek came here. I've known Dietmar Vonkenek since December of 77, most of my adult life. To think that his sweet wife is near death, and Dietmar is not young either. Say, what does that mean? Do I think God is going to bless them? Well, folks, you look at Heidi now. She's very sick. She's very ill. But life is not over. Yes, God will bless her down the road. Eternity, the results of faithfulness, godliness, investment. In your notes, the righteous will be blessed, the wicked will be cursed, or something to that effect, suffer. But in the Bible, the converse, meaning reversing the trend. So it's like this. I can look at a person that just got saved and said, listen, friend, you get saved, in general, God is going to bless you. Not only is he going to bless you, but in eternity, you're going to receive 100-fold. I can say that with all authority. I can say to a person, if you rebel against the Lord, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer probably in this life, and in eternity, you're going to suffer. But our problem is, when we reverse the process, you cannot do that. The Bible forbids the reversing of the process. Can't do it. In your notes, the converse or the reverse is forbidden. If someone suffers, they are wicked. You cannot come to that conclusion. Why can't you? Because people suffer for other reasons. Job wasn't suffering for evil. So you cannot reverse the engine or back engineer it. Is that what they call it? Reverse engineering. You can say, friend, if you follow the Lord, God will bless you and in eternity 100-fold. If you don't follow the Lord, there's going to be consequences, and in eternity, 100-fold. But you can't reverse the process, bump into somebody and say, oh, you're suffering, therefore, no. You cannot reverse engineer this, do the converse, do the reverse. You can't do that. That's very important. Look at me, friends. You know what this means? Stop judging people. Do you know what this means? Stop judging people before the time. You say, that person doesn't follow the Lord. Well, folks, yes, things don't happen in 5 minutes. Don't reverse it. If someone prospers, oh, they must be really righteous. No, not necessarily. Next page, please. And we're going to conclude with everything very quickly. By the way, I'll let you read Luke 15 or Luke 13. It just simply teaches you, don't you dare reverse this process. Number 5, God cannot be judged too quickly. Are so obviously as to his justice. If we get into quid pro quo too quickly, we start judging God. God, what's going on? I don't understand what you're doing. Because this person has done good, they should be blessed. And this person's doing evil, they should be cursed. And I don't understand, God, what's going on here? God can't be judged that quickly at all. The Bible says, Abraham says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And shall the righteous, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. And I love this question that Abraham asked the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, yes. Look at me. Today, 5 minutes from now, well, it might take more than 5 minutes for God to bring things to his place, but he will. We'll conclude tonight with three simple statements. God is just. Friends, Elihu's friends thought so. Elihu thought so. The three friends thought so. And look, Job thought so, but he couldn't figure out how it worked. God is just. No question about that. Secondly, the world in which we live does not equal God. So you cannot judge God on the billions of people saying, I don't understand why these wicked people are rising to the top and good people are not rising. I saw Vice President Pence recently, a very honorable man. He'll never be president, in my opinion. Would he be an honorable president? Well, he's a more honorable person than we've had in the office in quite some time. You say, well, that's not fair. But see, life is not God. So God is just, but God is not life, and life is not God, or the world is not God. And I stop by saying this. God cannot be judged rashly, quickly, too quickly. You've got to give God time. God has his own purposes. Read with me the first verses. And if children, are you one of God's children? If so, you're an heir. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But then Paul puts this, Paul, why did you put this in here? If so be that we, you know the people that are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we, those people, suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, friends, Jesus in the New Testament, Paul is putting suffering as part and parcel of our life. And by the very fact that we suffer with him and like him, we will also be glorified like him and with him. Verse 18, and we're finished. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to consider the themes. Help us not to get off track. Help us to stop the judgment. Yes, we can say to any person unsaved or a new believer, follow the Lord and God will bless you. And will bless you 100-fold more in eternity. And do wrong, God will ultimately chastise, punish, judge you, and 100-fold in eternity. But help us not to be part of the judgment team, judging right now what takes eternity to come to pass. Help us to drop that part. Help us to move forward with patience, long-suffering, and your amazing grace in our life. We ask in Christ's name.